It always is a delight to be here with you and to renew fellowship with you. I bring you the very warm greetings of the men and women of Maidenbower Baptist Church, and the particular greetings of my father and mother and of my wife. And I want to assure you of our delight in you, our high regard for you, and our continued prayers for you as a church. And we are thankful for the true friendship that God has given to us as congregations, and also those personal expressions of it, which certainly I am one of those privileged to enjoy particularly. Please will you turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. We'll read from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Strikes me reading that sometimes with, I trust, a sanctified imagination, to think of the gestures of the risen Christ at that moment. Here are the sheep on his right hand, and he's speaking to those on his left. And they ask him, "When did we ever neglect you? Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of one of these." One of these. Those on the right. "You did not do it to me." Let's pray as we study God's word again. Father, these exalted truths we could not begin to know unless you revealed them to us. We cannot begin to study them unless you help us to understand them, unless you give us light, to feel them in their weight and power, unless you work in us to know these things in our souls. Lord, we are utterly helpless. We have no strength and wisdom of our own. We cannot trust in our own abilities, in our own labours, in our own efforts. We plead with you, do not leave us to ourselves. Do not allow this to be humanly generated light and heat, we pray. Grant that it might be from your Spirit, and that we might therefore know Christ. We plead these mercies. We ask for your glory among us. In Jesus' name, Amen. these words are spoken by the man of sorrows. They're spoken by Jesus of Nazareth, despised and rejected. A man who very soon after speaking these things will be, and knows that he will be, betrayed by Judas and forsaken even by those who have been his nearest and dearest. He will shortly be brutalized by his enemies before being hung upon a cross to suffer and to die. In the face of all those things that are hanging in front of him, he preaches and teaches concerning the final judgment which is to come. The re-echoing, resounding message of Matthew 25 particularly, but also some of those things that have gone before, is this clarion cry from the mouth of Jesus Christ: be ready. Be ready. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Will you be ready? The parable of the talents. The master will return. Will you be ready? But ready for what? What do we need to be ready to do? What do we need to prepare for? In Matthew 25, verse 31, suddenly the reality crystallizes. The judgment that is to come arrives in sharp focus, and the parables give way to plainer speaking. The language is of stark contrast. Out of the depths of his humiliation as the neglected, betrayed, hated Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, he speaks of his exaltation to come. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. It's the abhorred Nazarene who speaks these words. He's surrounded by antagonism. He looks forward at this point immediately to the agonies of the cross. But beyond that antagonism and beyond those agonies, Christ sees with faith his return to earth as the reigning Messiah. His coming again in glory, and all the holy angels with him, when he will sit on the throne of his glory. It is a staggering declaration of faith that Christ himself, at the point when he is about to be utterly cast off as the world sees it, envisages himself as God knows he will be and has declared he must be at the center of a cosmic judgment. And with the best of our intentions and with prayers to God for our help, it is Christ at the center of that judgment that I want to consider with you this morning. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I wish to try and answer four questions this morning. When, who, how, and what? When will these things come to pass? Who is it that is at the center of them? How will he come, and what will he do? When? When the Son of Man comes in his glory. So, when? And the question is the answer. We only know when. There is something that is indefinite and yet definite. You compare with the parables that our Lord has just spoken of these wise and foolish virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. Or of these servants who are given talents, varying measures of money with which they are to make an investment in the light of the return of the Master. And both of those parables speak of long waiting and sudden arriving. In the first, the virgins are waiting for the bridegroom, and they wait and they wait and they wait, and then suddenly the bridegroom is at the door. The servants of the master who are given the talents to invest, they do so, at least two of them do. One of them does not do what he is called to do. And then suddenly, from the far country, the master returns. In both instances, there is a certain surprise. There is an indefinitely definite occurrence that is coming to pass. They know the bridegroom is coming, and yet suddenly, there he is. They know the master is going to return, but suddenly, he arrives. And that word, when, shows us that there can be no doubt, even though there is no date. When the Son of Man comes. You do not know when he will come, but you do know that he will come. Christ has a rendezvous appointed for him. God has appointed the day on which the man that he has set apart is going to come and judge the world. Not so many of us these days have paper calendars, but perhaps you do, or you can at least remember when you used to ring a date in your calendar. Some event, some great anniversary, something to look forward to, for better or for worse, and there it is, looming somewhere on your calendar, ringed in bright red. You know it's coming. God, so to speak, has a date ringed in the divine calendar. There is a day. No guesswork. There is an appointed time on which his appointed man is going to return. Nobody knows that day except the Father, says the incarnate Son in Matthew 24 and verse 36. But it is a set and appointed time. The day of Christ's return is sure, though not known to men. There is no delay in the approach of that day. Our long age, says the Apostle Peter, is God's passing moment. With God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God hasn't forgotten. God is not going to be surprised. However long it may yet be in our experience, yet that day is surely appointed and will come. God is not negligent with regard to that day. God is not impatient for that day to come. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, we read, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Again in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." That day is rolling forward, moment by moment. In our experience of time, it is pressing ever closer. And this when then is the language, if you like, of open-ended certainty. Jesus is coming back. He will return, though you may not know when. But when it happens, when the Son of Man comes back, then you will know. There will be no doubting that the day has arrived, no doubting that the moment has come. Every eye will see him. Christ is most assuredly coming again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Specifically now, who is coming? Who is coming? It is the Son of Man. Now this is a title that the Lord Christ often takes to himself when he is preaching and teaching. He does so because it has both a definite content, but also there is a vagueness concerning it that is helpful to him in his preaching and in his teaching at this time. The language is drawn from such passages as Ezekiel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 7. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet, standing by this stinking canal in Babylon, where he, in common with the rest of God's people, have been exiled on account of the sin of the nation, has this astounding vision of God high and lifted up. And above the firmament, over the heads of these beasts that he sees, was the likeness of a throne. Now you may hear echoes of John here. John the Apostle in Revelation. The desperate strivings of a mortal man to communicate the glory of the Most High God. And the language of likeness and seeming and appearance as he struggles to communicate something of what it looks like when a man, mortal, frail and sinful, beholds the outshinings of the glory of God. The likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. This is the closest Ezekiel can get to explaining to us what it looks like. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance, now he's really struggling, the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the colour of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Or again in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel watches till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. And as we learn of him, we see him as one who must be humiliated before he is exalted. This is how Christ speaks of the Son of Man in the Gospels. That he must come to this miserable, despicable, accursed end. The Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. The Son of Man will be judged by men. The Son of Man must die on a cross before the Son of Man rises again. And it is this Son of Man who must undergo that experience. This Son of Man who both partakes of and manifests the divine glory. Who both is God and yet with God. Who has an eternal and an unshakable kingdom. One who is described in language of might and majesty, entitled to and receiving the rule of men and of angels. Who is this Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man who is most assuredly coming and will come in His glory? It's this Nazarene. It's this man that everybody hates and whom they are plotting to kill. He's going to make it plain. Not long after he speaks these words, the passage recorded now in Matthew 26 and verse 64. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus replies to the high priest, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And they know what he means. And there's a tearing of the clothes and of the robes as they shout out concerning the blasphemy that this man should call himself the Son of God and the glorious Son of Man who sits at the right hand of the power. Jesus is speaking now of the moment in which He will sit enthroned and every eye will see Him, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, when every knee must bow to Him of those on earth and of those under the earth as well as those who are in heaven. This is the moment in which in the outshining of Christ in His glory, He is going to be seen and known by all. This is the day when the fact that this Jesus who was crucified has been made God's Lord and Christ will be undeniably revealed. The Son of Man in the splendor, the unparalleled and unparallelable splendor of His divine majesty, the incarnate and glorified Son of the Most High, is going to come back. But don't let that blind you to everything else that He is. Because this Jesus, who is that wonderful Son of Man, is the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. The Son of Man is our great, great priest who is going to offer Himself a sacrifice for our sins. This is the King who reigns eternally, taking care of His people, setting Himself infallibly against His and our enemies. This is the prophet who reveals to the people of God, God Himself, and He speaks to us here. This Son of Man, this figure of might, of majesty, of incomparable glory and excellence, who both is with God and yet is God, who has in Himself and shows forth the glory of the Most High, whose kingdom is eternal, who is entitled to the rule of every creature in heaven and on earth, who receives the glory and the honor of everything that He has made. He is the friend of sinners. He is our brother. We are joint heirs with Him. He is our God and He is our Saviour. And He is the Son of Man who stooped to conquer. When the Son of Man comes, how will He come? In His glory and all the holy angels with Him. I say again, friends, consider who speaks these words. The man of sorrows, poor, without anywhere to lay his head. The very grave in which he will be laid is one that has been borrowed from a rich man. He will be cast out utterly. He is going to be accounted cursed, not just in the eyes of men, but in the very eyes of God Himself. Everything that he has to look forward to in the hours after he speaks these words is unparalleled blackness and darkness, sorrow, grief, shame, pain and misery. And he looks at it, and he looks through it, and he looks beyond it, and he sees the crown that lies beyond the cross. He does not deny the cross. He does not avoid the cross. He does not neglect the cross. He does not downplay the cross. But he recognizes that after the cross comes the crown. And the faith of Jesus of Nazareth paints this portrait, this wonderful picture in lines of gold against the blackness of his coming suffering. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Hail, thou Galilean King. That's not performance. That's not the pomp and the exhibition of men who like to think something great of themselves. This is not This is not the rulers of the world as they parade before one another, trying to outdo one another in their power and in their excellence. This isn't... I'll be careful. This isn't Colonel Gaddafi before the United Nations. Was it 15-minute slot? An hour and a half? An hour and something? Ranting and raving, tearing up the United Nations Charter, pushing out his chest. I'm the international bully boy on the world stage. Bow before me. This isn't your president or our prime minister. I should say mine in that instance. Who somehow... Yeah, needs to be bowed to and scraped before by the men of the earth. You know, clear the road. Here comes somebody who likes to think of themselves as important. It's the Son of Man in real glory, in the glory that belongs to Him. This is majesty. This is divine majesty. This is the personal excellence of the one who is described as the Lord of glory. Now he is already the Son of Man, but he is now, when he speaks these words, in the moments of his humiliation, he is passing through that valley. But there is a glory that belongs to him as the Son of Man that is going to be revealed. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, that glory is going to be seen and known and recognized. The greatness of Jesus the Christ as the risen, glorified, reigning Messiah of God is going to be known and acknowledged by every creature. The incarnate Son, risen and enthroned, is going to shine forth, and the reality of His Godhead is going to be made known, eternal and almighty. The transfiguration was the merest glimpse of the hint of the glory that belongs to the Son of Man. And he shone in the splendor of his being. You remember how Peter, through Mark, adds that very human touch. There's no soap on earth that can get clothes that white. There's nothing that is human that can compare to the merest outshining of the glory of God in Christ. Friends, what our Lord is talking about here is the complete unveiling of His unshadowed glory. What is it going to be like? He'll come riding on the clouds, His chariot. He will come wreathed in fire, coming with a flame of fire. He is described for us in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through to 16. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire, on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has a name on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's going to be a great white throne, and he will sit on it, and from his face... Whose face? The Son of Man's. The heaven and the earth will flee away. No place will be found for them. And the dead, small and great, will stand before God, and the books will be opened. And another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written, and the sea gives up the dead in it, and death and Hades delivers up the dead in them, and all are judged according to their works, and death and Hades themselves are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that is the personal majesty and the crowning work of King Jesus. What happens when men see angels? Most of the time they fall on their faces. Unless the angels themselves veil their glory, there is terror. And sometimes even when they do veil their glory, there is terror. And men fall on their faces and have to be told, "Get up. I am not divine. I am not worthy of worship. That belongs to someone far higher than I." And he's going to come in his glory with his holy angels with him. One of these creatures, one of these created spirits, should it present itself with us now, we would be on our faces. And with no intention of blasphemy, we should be confused as to whether or not this being was worthy of worship. And Christ will come with hosts of the heavenly armies. Christ, his glory not enhanced. You can't enhance the glory of the Son of Man. He is altogether glorious. There is nothing you can add to his glory. But the angel hosts with him will help to display that glory. They will be pointing to their king, their crown prince. They are his honor guard, if you like. And they will praise him, and they will obey him, and they will carry out his bidding, and they will gather in from the harvest those who are to be cast into the fires, and they will bring into the barn those who have been appointed for mercy. They are mighty. They are majestic themselves, but they cannot hold a candle to the glorified Messiah. They are with him in his train, and their glory reflects back onto that of Christ and shows him to be the Most High God, the Son of Man indeed. And you can be sure then that in the day when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, that no one will scorn him then. No one will despise him then. No one will mock him then. No one will reject him then. No one will argue against him. No one will dare to blaspheme him as they have done, for they will see him as he is. And he is now. But it will be revealed when the Son of Man comes. He will come in his glory, clothed in the weight of his personal majesty as the Messiah enthroned. What will he do? Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now you will notice a developing theme. What is the keynote of the return of Jesus Christ? He comes in his glory as the glorious Son of Man. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. The weight of divine majesty, clothed in the glorified flesh of a man. There will be no doubt as to who has the rule and government in the moment when Jesus is seen. He is going to sit on the seat of his judicial authority. In Matthew 19 and verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Or again in John chapter 5 and verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Revelation 20, verses 11 and following, there that is the glory of Jesus Christ, the great white throne and the books that are being opened and the living and the dead gathered before him and every single one called to account. Hours after he speaks these words, he will be a prisoner at the bar, condemned by men. And he's looking forward to the moment when he will be the judge of all the earth. He's looking forward to the time when all the earth will be called to account before him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, there is a repeated refrain concerning the coming again of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I just give you the sense of 2 Timothy 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the phrase, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He who is about to be judged by men and crucified in order to reveal what men think of him and to bear the wrath of his people upon him, that same Jesus of Nazareth is going to return in glory, and he will judge. He will call to account, and Pilate will be there before him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes will be there before him. Everyone, living and dead, will be judged at his appearing and at his kingdom. The time will have come. God has circled a date in the calendar in which he is going to judge the whole world by the man whom he has appointed. This is the judgment that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, that the Son of Man is going to conduct. The court will be seated and the books will be opened. This is when the prayer of Christ himself for us, his people, will be answered. Father, I wish that they might be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And we will, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, to sit on the throne of his glory. The books will be opened. The judgment will be made. And there will be a blessing for the righteous. And there will be cursing for the ungodly. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men the most miserable. Our hope will be vindicated then. There are those who, because they count time as men do, make mock and scorn of the promise of his coming, saying, where are these things? And when will this time be? They will be exposed, because that time will come. And the life that they have lived because they rejected the reality of the Son of Man coming in his glory will be judged by the very Son of Man whom they denied. And Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 9 is going to be validated in that day. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. In due season. And ultimately, that is the season of reaping. That is the moment of reward. I will see you there. Every one of us is going to stand before the Son of Man when he comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, to sit on the throne of his glory. It will be the moment in which every one of us is going to be personally, publicly, and finally judged. It will be the moment of eternal separation between the sheep and the goats. It will be the moment in which your eternal destiny is forever fixed either an eternity of blessing with Christ in his glory or an eternity of cursing from the Lord of glory, the outpouring of the wrath of God upon us. And it will be fixed forever by the man Jesus of Nazareth, God's glorious Messiah. Is he your Redeemer and your God? If he is, then the outcome of that day is fixed and happy indeed. Is Christ your enemy? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. This is who he is. When he comes, you will answer to him. Every one of us must stand before him, and either the blessing will descend or the curse will fall. Christian, if you trust him, if you are his and he is yours, then all is safe for time and for eternity. Whatever you experience now, whatever you suffer now, whatever you go through now, whatever griefs and pains and sorrows and assaults you undergo at this time, this is your Saviour and your God, the glorious Son of Man. He is coming again in his glory. He is going to bring all his holy angels with him. He is going to sit on the throne of his glory, and he is going to call you into his kingdom, that you may be with him where he is, and that you may see the glory that belongs to him, the glory that he had before the world was, the glory that belongs to him as the eternal Son of God, the glory that he veiled while he died for your sins here upon earth, the glory that has been restored to him as the incarnate God in his resurrection, and the glory that will be revealed when he comes in his glory. Now consider him who loved you and gave himself for you. Consider what he will do when he returns to you, for you, to gather you to himself, and tell me, how will you live for the Son of Man? What will you withhold from the Son of Man? What will you keep back from the Son of Man? Are you waiting for him? Are you living in the light of the bridegroom's return? Are you anticipating with readiness the day when your investment will be offered back up to the Master who gave it to you, and so investing it accordingly? Do you have anything of an eager longing for the future of glory that is assured for you with the King of glory? These things are meant to stir up our appetites. They are meant to delight us. They are meant to excite us. Our Jesus, the Lord of glory, who loved us and died for us, who has never ceased to plead on our behalf, to care for us, to watch over us, to defend us, to teach us, to love us, to nurture us, to keep us, to lavish his affection upon us. He is going to come back to gather us to himself, and we will wonder, when did we ever serve you? And he will say, I saw it, I know it, I took note of it, I understand it, and I am going to reward you in accordance with it. The kingdom of grace has already been established, and we have been brought into it if we have trusted in this Jesus, and he is now our King, now our Prophet, now our Priest. Now we bow the knee. Now we confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the kingdom of grace is then going to give way to the kingdom of glory. He will judge all the earth, living and the dead. There will be a great ingathering in the day of resurrection, and then a remaking in which this Son of Man will roll up the cosmos like a scrap of old clothing, and by the word of his power, by which the world was first made, it will be remade. and a new heavens and a new earth will be brought into being. A complete restoration, a redesign as it were, a perfect environment for the Lord of glory to reign in with all His glorified people. And this is the moment that ushers in the kingdom of glory assured for every child of God. And by His word, He will establish all things new. And the conqueror will ride in with those who have been gladly conquered by Him. And the master will go through with the servants who have loved Him, with a declaration ringing in their ears, their wondering ears, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And the gathered bride of Christ will look upon the face of the groom. The King will sit enthroned with and over and among His people. And there will be joy forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, how can we begin to understand the glory of the Lord? When He comes, then we will begin to know. Father, teach us even now the glory, the wonder, the majesty of the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us, O God, to live now in the light of who He is and His certain return. Father, may those who are living apart from and against this Jesus bow their knee to Him. Lord, draw from unbelieving tongues, we pray, a believing confession by the work of Your Spirit in the innermost being that this Jesus is Your Lord and Christ, to be loved and trusted and adored and served. Father, may we who have been granted faith as Your gift never lose sight of Him whom we serve, Him whom not having seen we love. This is who He is. This is what we shall see. This is what we will one day know. And we will be with Him. And we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Every glimpse now is a transforming glimpse. Every time faith looks to Jesus, something of the old man ought to fall away and something of the new man to come into fresher and fuller experience. But then, O God, when faith is sight, then the transformation is complete. And then we who long to give You glory now will do so without obstacle, without hindrance, without weariness, and without sin. Lord, You have said You are coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.